Good morning. I'm happy to be back here. It's been a little while since I've seen you last, and some things have happened, not all of them great, but I am here. You know that the Lord said that a bruised reed he wouldn't break and a smoking flax he won't quench. So let's see if a bruised reed and a smoking flax can say something to you this morning that you appreciate. Do you know that the last time I was in Ocean Grove, I was in Ocean Grove, we're back. I look.
So I came back here and spoke about Moses, and it was 3 years after that, Scott Duncan, who I guess he's not here today, right? But he came to the chapel, and he spoke at Woodside Chapel, and he said some things that I had said here on that day, and I wasn't there either. But, you know, it can get interesting. Maybe I'll say something today that in 3 years somebody will be speaking somewhere, and I won't be at that chapel either, but it'll be, you know, it'll be enough on people's hearts to do that. In a box.
I was at Six Flags with my nephew yesterday. They loved me sort of, right? Now, why do I say sort of? Because at every ride that I was about to get in, we were concerned about two things. Was there a weight requirement? Able to fit on the ride. So this one particular ride we got on, we were up and we start going up pretty high and everything, and then we realize how many people are on this ride, and there's the weight requirement right there. So we look at the situation and we decide, you know, they're calculating the weight, you know, and then they're looking at me. So but now I can't go up the ride now. I'm 100 feet up in the air. You're just going to have to, you know, hope, maybe pray that you're going to be all right. In any event, that's not what I came to talk to you about today. I did come with a message that I hope you'll like. Don said I could speak about anything that's on my heart, so this is what will be on my heart this morning. If you could turn with me to Judges chapter 1, I want to talk to you about three things. And we are going to relate a little bit about athletic things. I want to talk right now about baseball. The Judges chapter 1. I want to say this to you about baseball. When I was growing up, I actually rooted for the Red Sox in a Yankee home. Well, he's now. I don't anymore. I'm out of it a little bit. I'm now just a New York Giants fan. That's enough, right? But when I was growing up, I was a Red Sox fan in a Yankee home. I was a Yastrzemski fan. Remember him, Carl Yastrzemski?
Oh, yeah.
Well, Yastrzemski came up for the Red Sox in about 64, 65. And he had great talent. He had great potential. So the owner put him in touch with Ted Williams. And he said, you're going to do what Ted Williams tells you to do, and follow that, and you're going to be okay. You're going to be a good hitter. So the two of them get together. And Williams says to Yastrzemski three things. He said, these three things. He said, if you do these three things, you're going to be fine. If you don't do all three, you won't be fine. All you got to do is mess one of them up, and you're going to have a very mediocre career. So number one, you got to keep your eye on the ball all the time. Watch the ball all the time. No matter what he's doing, how he's throwing it, watch the ball all the time. They said number two, try to hit everything back at the pitcher. He said you're going to have enough power to hit the ball to left field, right field, and it'll come in time. But try to hit everything back at the pitcher. And number three, know where you are in the batter's box. If you know where you are in the batter's box, you're watching the ball, and you're trying to hit everything back at the pitcher and connecting. So you're going to be all right. You have enough talent, enough ability, and you're going to be all right. Now, the Bible says that all things have been given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Everybody here in this room has the ability to live a life that is fruitful and productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not believe that, but I know that. There is the talent and the power in this room for every one of us to relate to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the end of our lives, the Lord God is going to pronounce that a life having worth lived, a good and faithful servant, and your works are going to follow you throughout eternity. You may not believe that, but I'm going to tell you it is true. In this room today, every life has that ability. to be able to do that. There's a flip side to that. Every life has the ability to live according to the flesh. Every life has the ability to stand before the Lord at the end of their life and watch their life go through the fire, and there won't be a whole lot left except tears. That's a reality as well. Because, see, we're in a war. We are in a war. I don't have any notes this morning. I do it that way sometimes. Because I like spontaneity. And so I hope I'll keep it in the outline that's in my head. But when I get to a certain thought that I want to say, I'm going to say. And this is what I want to say right now. It's in the first verse of Judges 1. It says, after the death of Joshua came to pass, the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? You're in a war. You're in a war. That's just it. You can't ask me or anybody else to take you out of the war. It's happened. And I'll tell you when it started. A long time ago. In the first verse of the Bible, the scripture says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens are vast, and the earth is not. If I were to tell you that there are, I don't know, 50,000 basketball teams in the United States of America, between the pros and the colleges and the high schools and the junior highs, there's 50,000 basketball teams, and then there's one basketball team at Springs Valley High, Indiana. What are you going to say? You know, I asked my high school kids yesterday, last week at the Woodside, and they looked at me, they said, I don't know, what did you think I was going to say? I said, the intelligence in this room has to raise a little bit. We have to get some buoyancy in this room here. What would you say if I told you that? I would hope you'd say, all right, 50,000 basketball teams, but you mentioned one in particular. What happened at Springs Valley High? What's so important about that? And then what I would say is, I would say, well, Larry Bird played at Springs Valley High School. Right? Well, he's one of the great basketball players. That's played in the NBA. So when the Lord says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is minuscule and the heavens are vast, what he's saying is, watch the earth. Something very, very important is going to happen on the earth. Maybe something important will happen in those heavens that I made, but something is really going to go down on earth. And what's it going to be? God is going to send his son to die on this planet. Jesus Christ is going to die on the earth. He's going to come to the earth. He's going to be made flesh. He's going to dwell among us, and he is going to lay down his life for our sins on the earth. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. The second thing I want to tell you is the very next verse is, the earth is void and without form. You know what that means? There's already conflict on the earth. There's already conflict on the earth. The earth is void and without form, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. Do you know what void means? When you void a check, how does that work for you? You're just taking it out of the ball game. You ever hold a voided check in your hand? It's good for nothing. The bank can't help you. The client who wrote the check can't help you. The person didn't even stop the payment on the check or bounce the check. They wrote void on the check, and you're standing there, you're holding it. The earth is void. It's got void written all over it. Void. Without form and darkness on the face of the deep. A very foreboding, scary place that you just don't want to be. Why is that? Because of the fall of Satan. Because of the fall of Satan. Now I'll take you back to Gettysburg. We'll do a lot of stuff here. We'll talk about history. We still got some boxing to discuss. We discussed baseball, so on and so forth. Can't discuss gardening. I'm not having the best of luck with it right now. I'm okay with it. I'm coming along. But I don't think I'll discuss it today. But you never know. What was I talking about now? Good. If you went to Gettysburg a week before the battle, you would see a very nice town. It's a lovely town. You would walk through the streets. There's a farming town, good people, good community. And then the Northern Army would come in. General George Meade, under the direction of Lincoln, is looking for Robert E. Lee's army. And Robert E. Lee intends to give him a fight, so he comes into the town as well. They both come into the town looking for 70,000 pairs of shoes. But since there's only about 7,000 inhabitants in the town, I don't know how that's going to work out. But they're looking for each other, they find each other, and a great, great conflict ensues in American history. Now, what if you walk through that town a week after the battle? Imagine walking through the town a week before the battle. All the pleasant sights, sounds, smells. What if you walked through that town a week after the battle? You probably wouldn't be able to make it to the town, right? The earth is void and without form, and darkness is on the face of the deep. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God is brooding on the face of the waters. He's brooding on the face of the waters. And he may have brooded there for thousands, maybe millions of what we know of as years. But just then, it was what you could call time in the beginning. And he's brooding over the face of the waters. What shall I do? Are we going to bring the plan of salvation? Are we going to create man? Is this going to happen or not? And then the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Lord begins to recreate the earth. He moves the land. He changes the seas. He brings visitation. He creates the animal life. He creates man. And he plants a garden. But into that garden can come an enemy, and a very formidable one. The book of Revelation speaks about one of the churches and says, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. The Lord speaks about that. Looking forward to that time when the devil is allowed to persecute the church. Sometimes things come into our lives. Sometimes you see things happening that shouldn't really be happening. The Lord has given opportunity. The Lord has given permission for the devil to come in and perhaps work his worst. The Lord can give permission for the devil to come in and work his worst in our nation. He can give permission for the devil to come in and work his worst in our lives. The scripture says that in Revelation when it's referring to that church. And, you know, if we get to it, we'll look at it. But I'll tell you, conflict is something that we don't have to be afraid of, but it is something that's going to be part of our life. The scripture says, the Lord Jesus says, about that time with the devil, he says, fear none of those things that are going to come upon you. Fear none of them. They're going to come, but don't fear them. Don't fear them. Here in Judges, you have a situation where the Lord, where the people of the Lord say, yes, we understand that there's going to be conflict. We understand that there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight for every piece of ground that we're going to seek to take in your name, Lord. And they do something very excellent right here. They say, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? So you are in a conflict. Who is your conflict with? Well, your conflict is with the devil. Your conflict is also with the sin that's in your own heart. A very strong enemy. A very strong enemy that is always off the stool. You know, remember Joe Lewis? I knew Joe Lewis at the fire. No, I didn't. There's not a word of truth to that. You know, but I was just seeing if you're awake, but you're not. One thing about Joe Lewis, what he would do, you get 10 seconds, they give you a little buzzer in your ear. Buzz, kind of like what was going on with these microphones when we first started the meeting. There was a buzz, and then after that, the bell sounds. A good fighter, when he hears the buzzing, will get up, and off his stool, hear that? The buzz, okay? He'll get up, he'll get off his stool, and by the time the bell rings, he's in the center of the ring already. That's what Lewis was great about that. The buzz would go off, he'd be up off the stool and right in the center of the ring already. And you're sitting there and you're like, oh no. You know, I just had real 4 or 5 tough rounds with you, and now you're already in the center of the ring, and now the bell's going off. I'm getting up when I hear the bell ring. I first cut off my stool, not Joe Bosch, man. He was like, you hear the buzzer, up, and he's going. Right? You are going to have conflict. You're already in the ring. You're already in a fight. The question becomes, are you going to come to the Lord and ask him about this fight that you're in? Are you praying right now about your spiritual fight? The spiritual fight that you're in, you in particular, the Lord God is bidding you to bear a particular fruit of the Spirit. It may be love, it may be joy, it may be peace, it may be patience, it may be gentleness, it may be goodness, but he is bidding you to bear a particular fruit fully shaped and formed in your life this morning. Are you praying at all about that? You have a gift that God has given you, a gift for the edification of his people. Are you praying at all about how to exercise that gift in this situation? Are you burdened about something for Kenilworth Chapel or Woodside Chapel or the nation in general or someone in your family? What are you? Are you going to the Lord and you're asking about that, or are you just kind of worrying about it? See, here in this situation, the Israelites say, we're going to fight the Canaanites. What an excellent idea it is to go first and ask the Lord. Who's going to go first? How are we going to fight? What, Lord, is the best first step for this to happen? And the Lord honors the prayer. And he says, Judah's going to go up first. Judah then determines to say to Simeon, you'll see in verse 3, that he's going to ask for some help. And that is going to work out fine as well, as long as they're asking for instruction. And Judah starts the fight. And Judah starts to conquer. And Judah is doing well. And then you get to, in the very first chapter, you get to verse 19. And I want you to look at this. Verse 19. The Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out. That is, Judah drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because why? They had chariots of iron. So now all of a sudden, yeah, the fight's going good. We're driving out the nations. 19 verses of nations being driven out before the nation of Israel because they went to ask and they were fighting in the strength of the Lord. And they get to verse 19 and all of a sudden, chariots of iron. You know what happens for the rest of the book of Judges? A lot of failure. You know how long the failure lasts? 400 years. The chariots of iron start a pattern of inconsistency. They start a pattern of incompleteness. They start to get to a place where they can drive out some nations, but not other nations. They can drive out some of these nations halfway, but not all the way. They can put them under tribute, but they can't get rid of the nations entirely. Now, let's go about to this one, to this verse. Look at 28. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. But now go to verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan, that's Israel, into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. They would not suffer them to come down to the valley. And then look at the last part of verse 27. The Canaanites would dwell in that land. The phrase means, and I'm reading from the King James, the Canaanites would dwell in that land means, if you could translate it, maybe it's written in your scripture somewhat differently, but it means that they were determined to dwell in the land. They were determined to dwell in the land. Now, I'll give you a couple examples. Give me one from history first, and I'll give you a good one from boxing. You decide which you like the best. And it gave me a lot of time to speak this message. It gave me about 45 minutes to speak the message. I think I'll speak to you for 30 minutes. Because there's two things about speaking. Two good rules that you always want to follow. Number one, less is more. And number two, if I'm not going to get it in time, I'm not going to get it in overtime. Right? So I give you a little time. It's the summertime. Why are there so many people here in the summertime? Because you were waiting for me to come. Right? Probably not. Definitely not. You just happen to be here. Welcome for a good message. All right. Now, the one about history. Remember when the Germans invaded Russia about 1943-44? They invaded, and the Russians realized that this German machine was really a war machine. I mean, it was like on the move. They were determined, everything. They were going to overcome Moscow, overcome Russia, take the Ukraine, and World War II was going to hopefully be tied up at that point. And the Russians realized early on that they could not contend with this German war machine. So what they decided to do was what? They dropped back and they burned. They dropped back and they burned. Here come the Germans, back up and burn everything. We're not going to leave them anything to use for their own resources. Back up and burn. 15 miles outside of Moscow, their commander, the Russian commander Zhukov, decides and says, okay, we've had enough of backing up and burning. Now what we're going to do is we're going to launch our own counteroffensive attack. They have come into the heart of our winter. They are stuck here, sparse from the supply lines, nowhere to close, and now that we have burned all their resources, now we're going to encircle them, and now we're going to fight against them. They took them all the way to about 15 miles that it could actually see the towers of Moscow, or the spires of Moscow, whatever you say that those things are, right? The Germans could see them, but it didn't matter because the Russians actually had them at that point. See, the Russians, in their plan, it looked like they were retreating, right? And they were, but they were determined to win that fight. That's a good one for history. Let me give you a better one about boxing. Both true stories. You have two undefeated heavyweight champions in the years 1971. They're both undefeated, and they're going to fight for the biggest prize in sports and the biggest moment in sports. Still probably the biggest moment in sports. They share a ride together from Philadelphia to New York. One liked to talk, and the other didn't talk all too much. He mostly just spoke with his fists. So the one who liked to talk, he said, let me tell you how our fight's going to go. He said, in the first round, I'm going to be hitting you with nothing but left jabs. Just going to be hitting you all with left jabs all day long in the first round. Second round, throw the left, drop the right hand over it, start to bust jump a little bit. Third round, left jab, right hand, left hook. Fourth round, left uppercut, right uppercut. Fifth round, I'm going to put all of these things together. And he said, and by the sixth round, you are going to be looking for a place to fall. That's what's going to happen in a fight. So the other guy, he just nodded. He said, okay, very well. And then as they're driving a little bit further, the second guy, the quiet guy, he said, now tell me again what's going to happen in the first round. And he said, well, I'm just going to be setting up with my left jab. And he said, while you're setting me up with your left jab, what did you think I was going to be doing? He said, and when you throw that right hand that you talked about in the second round, what do you think I would, don't you realize that I work all day long on getting underneath right hands and bringing my left hook against my opponent's body? He said, look, you have a real pretty head. You say so yourself. Your face is all pretty. He said, I'm going to, you can keep your pretty head because I don't want your head. He said, I am going to try to take your kidneys out. Well, you know, it's the nice thing to think about on a Sunday morning, right? I'm going to try to take your kidneys out in the first few rounds. He said, and what's going to happen is, he said, your body is going to be aching so much that you're going to be stepping back from the shot. But as you do, your head's going to be, by the force of the physics, leaning in. And he said, and that's when I'll take your head. He said, but by that time, you won't care. You'll be in so much pain. Now, the fight progressed, and both fighters kind of did a little bit of what they said. Nobody could do exactly what they said. But you can see the point I'm making here. The reason the Israelites say, we're going to go, we're going to fight the enemy, and we're going to defeat him. There's going to be no problem with this. And the enemy is going to say, no, you're not. You're determined. I'm determined. As a matter of fact, I'm more determined than you. As a matter of fact, I'm a lot more determined than you. So, I'll tell you what, I'll talk to you a little bit about Satan right now. Satan and his determination. How determined do you think he is to keep you from living a life that's fruitful and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you going to lead to the Lord that somebody else is going to lead a lot of other people to the Lord? You may lead one person to the Lord, and that person may lead hundreds, or may even lead thousands. And it's happened. It's happened. You know, somebody's preaching on a street corner. Some young woman hears the message. Some young woman invites somebody to church. And that somebody can speak a message to thousands of people over the years and bring them to a place where they are seeking the glory of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Scripture. This can happen. This can happen up close. It's going to happen to you. But how determined is the devil? The devil falls in an instant when the Lord finally decides. Lord Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan falling as lightning from heaven. When God finally decided that the rebellion of Satan was enough in heaven, Satan fell very fast. And you've been seeing the lightning lately, right? The lightning comes in so fast. The fall of Satan is like that. He falls to the earth. He goes from being the son of the morning. There's something beautiful about being the son of the morning. Sunsets are beautiful. Sunrises, I think you could argue, are sometimes more beautiful. And the beautiful serenity and quietness of nature and the lakes. And he goes from being the son of the morning to crawling on his belly in dust and tempting me to do things that I shouldn't do and tempting you to do things that you shouldn't do. This is what the devil has become. The Bible says in Ezekiel that he actually is not only a close confidant of the Lord, he actually, if you read that chapter in Ezekiel about him, he actually has the Lord's back at a certain point. And the Lord is really trusting him in certain things that they had gone through. And look at the fall that he has, the son of the morning, to where he is right now. Where is he going right now? The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has died. He has raised from the dead. He has destroyed the works of the devil. Has the devil given up? The devil is moving this earth to a place where when he is finally done, he wants everyone on the earth serving and worshiping him. He is going to try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ again at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to use the weapons that we are going to give him to seek to do that. That's what the Bible says. He's going to use the weapons of man to try to destroy the risen Savior again. After that, he is cast into a pit for 1,000 years. The only thing you can do in a pit is you can fall and you can think. That's the only two things that you have if the pit is bottomless. You can fall and you can think. What else can you do? At the end of 1,000 years, after he's done doing all that falling and all that thinking, he comes out again to deceive the nations. The nations that the Lord has cultivated for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ, he is going to come out and try to deceive them. And the nations mean he's going to do it one by one. He's going to start all over again. Now, you think he's more determined than you? Let me ask you something. If you were in a room with the devil, and right now it might be a little bit scary if you were, but fear none of those things. The Lord Jesus said, don't fear any of those things. But if you were in a room all alone with him, what would you ask him? I know what I would ask him. I would say, what is wrong with you? What's the matter? Where did it, what? I'd say, look, you wanted to be like the Most High. You said you were going to be like the Most High. Now, are you a created being or not? Were you created or were you eternal? And tell me the truth. You were created, right? You can't be the Most High. Right off the bat, you can't be the Most High. That's before we get to all the other things. You're the son of the morning, but you're not the son of the evening. You're the son of the morning, but you didn't create the heavens and the earth. You're the sun in the morning, but you haven't redeemed anything. But before we get to anything, are you a created being? I'd ask the beast and the false prophet the same thing if I was in a woman in a room with him. I'd say, are you created beings? Are you going to die? Are you mortal? Then why are you wasting all this time and energy trying to become deity, which you can't be? Look, I said I was a Yastrzemski fan, right? If I put on the Yastrzemski shirt, number 8, and says Yastrzemski, that's fine. If I go to the ballpark and I'm walking around with a Yastrzemski shirt, that's fine. He roots for Carl Yastrzemski. Great. He's a Red Sox fan. If I practice in front of the mirror as much as I can to look like Carl Yastrzemski as I play Woodside softball, okay? It's a whole other matter there. I haven't brought any of that up yet. I'm going to speak to well past 12, just going on some of that stuff. I have a few things to say about that, too. We actually won one of those games. I recounted one of those things. All right, it didn't happen. But anyway, but say I say I am going to try to be, I look as much as I can like Yastrzemski and so on and so forth. Then I start to dye my hair his color. Then I start to have plastic surgery so I look as much like, I look ridiculous, but, you know, so on and so forth. You'd say, look, you're not feeling well. There's something going on here. But what if I said to you, I got to go up to Fenway Park to play a ball game. I'm batting fourth. Here's my jersey. I'm in the lineup. I said, see, here's the lineup. Yastrzemski, that's me. You know what you do? You do an intervention on me. That's what you do. You'd say, this man needs help. Tell him he's going to Fenway Park and just take him off to that place where he's going to have to stay a little while, apparently. All right? That's kind of what I'd say to the devil. I would say, look, you're a created being. I'm a created being. You're a created being. We actually have something in common. You can't go around saying that you're the Most High. It's just never going to happen. But he's determined. He's determined. Until at the end, finally, when he admits, and they say to him, they say, are you now become like unto us? Hast thou become like unto us? Meaning, you finally admitted it, right? You finally admitted it. You're not the Most High. And you really did a lot of harm to someone who actually was your very good friend. When you deal with these situations, when you deal with the fights, remember, your enemy is determined. He's determined to do this fight. Sin that dwells in your heart is determined to do this fight. There's two other things that I wanted to get to. I was actually afraid I was going to, not be able to get to them. We run out of time. Well, I ran out of time. But two other things is this. Israel's steep, they went from having the inconsistency to fight, underestimating their enemy, not going back to the Lord. They should have just gone right, as soon as they saw the chariots of iron, what do we do? Right back to the Lord. We're going to have a problem with the chariots of iron. Lord, they have chariots of iron. The Lord can deal with chariots of iron. Go through the scripture. You see how he deals with them? He's dealt with them 3 or 4 or 5 times in the Old Testament. He goes, yeah, chariots of iron. We'll get them stuck in the mud. They won't be that much of a help. That was one of the things that he came up with. There's a few other things that are in the Lord's mind when you have chariots of iron. Israel goes from chariots of iron to a little idolatry. I do actually have 5 minutes. I'm going to steal from you. Idolatry to me, I'm going to tell you something about it. A lot of it on the face of it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I find it kind of dumb. And I'll tell you why I find it dumb. Because a tree grows. I cut the tree down. I then cut the tree in half. I then take half of that tree and burn it for my warmth to cook my food. I then take the other half of the tree and carve it and pray to it. I'm the one that cut it down. I'm the one that separated it. I'm burning it and all the rest of this, but this other half, I'm praying to it. Or better yet, I sit in front of a statue of gold. The atoms in the gold operate different than the atoms in the silver or the atoms in the bronze. The idol didn't put the atoms in there. They're not holding those things in place as the neutrons and protons and electrons do their thing so that my eye can reflect on the fact that this is different from gold, silver, and bronze. This is not the idols, this is God who's doing these things. So idolatry, from that standpoint, I never really understood. So many, many people, I suppose, do. But what about idolatry of my heart? Let me ask you this. Up in my room is a nice bookcase that some people have seen. It has lots of books in it. The Great Brethren Writers, Ironside's books, and Darby's books, and other books. And I like those books. Do I live in the books? Not as much as I should. But suppose some calamity comes up, where some situation comes upon the earth that I believe in my heart that money is not really going to help me in this immediate situation. The money's become worthless. I can't trade it for anything. But in my closet is my wallet stuffed with cash. In my room is my bookcase with those books. If I have a 5-second decision to make and I am running up to get something, what do you think I'm coming down with? Maybe there's just some possibility I could buy something in a cave that I'm going to be hiding in. Maybe there's some possibility that I'm going to buy something on this earth where now the currency, which it's going to come upon the earth. It is going to come upon the earth where the currency Babylon has fallen is not going to be worth. What are people going to be reaching out for at the last minute? That's what you want to ask yourself for your own idolatry or your own heart. If you had 5 minutes or 5 seconds or whatever it is to reach up and grab, what would you grab? Would you grab that book that had the thoughts of the Lord in it that was dear to your heart that you could go back and look at again as you could see the time winding down on the earth? Or would you just be like some Confederate soldier as Richmond was falling and as it's burning, run up and grab the Confederate currency that you know in your heart is worthless, but you're going to do it anyway? Idolatry. And Israel steeped into the idolatry. So I'll tell you what, I wanted to do 3 things, but I'll leave you with 2. Remember you're in a fight, and don't underestimate your enemy. Don't. Because he's lying in wait for you. He knows. He's got his chariots of iron parked down there. He may let you go. Good number of days. Good number of ways forward. When you run into those chariots of iron, just go right back to the Lord where you started from and just say, look, I asked you in the beginning, who's going to go up first? I had enough intelligence to do that. He gave me the instruction and I followed it. Now, you got chariots of iron to deal with, Lord. Help me deal with these chariots of iron. And he will. He will do that. And the second thing is, when it comes to idolatry, remember who the Lord is. I'll close with this thought. There are 2 judges later on. One was Gideon and one was Samson. We celebrate Gideon, we criticize Samson. But both of them made a strong demarcation between who was the Lord and who was not. Who was the Lord and who was not? When they came to Gideon and they said, we want to serve you, Gideon said, you're not going to serve me or my sons, you're going to serve the Lord. And when Samson had slain the Philistines, what did he say? He said, I have slain all these uncircumcised, making a demarcation between who the Lord was and who was not. Before I came over here this morning, you read about that tough report that the Catholic Church put out about that situation in Pennsylvania. And do you know that a lot of the Catholics right now are calling for the resignation of all the bishops in the country as a result of this scandal? And do you know who they're all going to, supposed to, submit their resignations to? The Pope, Pope Francis. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to come before God necessarily to repent. They're going to. It's going to be, again, somebody in between. Somebody in between. If you could do those 2 things, even, don't underestimate your enemy and ask the Lord for the help when he brings his chariots of iron. And 2, keep your heart free from the idolatry. Know who the Lord is. Know who the Lord is. Know who the one who's holding those statues that man builds. The Lord is the one who's in his creation, That's his creation holding that together. Thank you very, very much for listening to me. You guys were great. And let me close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our meeting today. And we pray, Lord, that keep our common sense about us, keep our wits about us. Forget about the past, Lord, looking forward to the future. Let us keep these things in mind, and let us fight the fight in thy name until the time comes when you take us to rest, you, in your precious name.